King David said in Psalm 25, O Lord, I give my life to you. I trust in you, my God. A few verses later, show me the right path, O Lord. Point out the road for me to follow. Lead me by your truth and teach me, for you are the God who saves me. All day long I put my hope in you. Listen to that first verse again. O Lord, I give my life to you. I trust in you, my God. It's what we're here for. It's what this is all about. Now, I'm going to do something I rarely, if ever, do, and I'm going to actually put somebody on the spot and call them out. Bishop Matt, I saw you walk in. Do you mind if I put you on the spot? Can I put you on the spot? I'm going to bring a microphone back to you, just so you don't have to come to the front. Today we have, I didn't know they were coming, but we have Bishop Matt and Lean here. I think it should be on. If you haven't heard, which means you haven't been listening, Bishop Matt and Marlene are finishing up three terms as a bishop in the Free Methodist Church USA, finishing up in 9 days, right? October 1 is your last day?
Something like that.
Something.
Right around then.
And again, I apologize for putting you on a spot like this, but over the last 12 years, I figured it's happened a time or two. We're glad that you're here with us. We are grateful for your leadership over the last 12 years. I personally am grateful. You know, some of the random times you stop by, the phone calls that I've get, you've spoken into my life personally and my ministry, and I greatly appreciate that. Could you give us one highlight of the last 12 years of yeah. Can you summarize 12 years in a sentence or two?
It's a deep privilege to serve the Lord. Isn't it? I mean, hopefully you are all there as well. It's been an honor to see how the Lord has worked globally and here domestically in the United States. I have way too many miracles to report. I would leave many out. I have too many great stories of the movement of the Lord to be able to tell. But the marvels just continue to happen. I'll just give you an idea of a day in the life of a bishop. So we've been doing church planting in Syria. Syria is a country that's just torn, and it's fraught, and it's hurt in every way. And we just found out a few days ago, about 3 days ago, that two of our leaders, ISIS came into a village where we have a Free Methodist church, and they cut off the heads of the pastors and put them on a stake in the middle of the square, town square. And we deal with those kinds of things all the time. People who are suffering for Jesus. I mean, seriously suffering for Jesus. But every time we see those stories, we see this outcropping of the marvelous transforming work of the Lord. And that's happening in Syria. It's happening. So the more pressure that people put, the more the glory of the Lord is being shone. And you can see it just as the song we just sang. So those are some of the things. Also, the relationships we have around the world are incredible. The people that we've gotten to know and been able to work with. The Free Methodist Church, in the time that we've had the privilege of serving as leaders in this denomination, has grown from about 700,000 members globally to about 2.5 million. So It's grown quite a bit, and we're thankful for that. And it's been a privilege to be here. And you've got a great pastor. I hope you know that. James,
thank you.
God bless you.
Thank you. Hey, I'm going to save you about 100 questions after the service. I already know the answer, but what are you doing next?
Yeah, so we just finished our the second book that I've written in the last 12 months. So I'm going to be doing more writing. I'm doing some coaching and consulting. I've been leading a network of large Free Methodist churches. We have about 30 churches that are roughly 1,000 or more, and I've been meeting with some of those leaders, and I'm going to be doing some consulting with them. There are a number of things that we'll be doing internationally where we'll just kind of continue on our work. But the main thing, oh yes, the main thing is we're going to be able to be here in Spokane more and pop in and annoy you and or bless or do something periodically. And then also be closer to our grandchildren. So the days of traveling 200 days to 300 days a year are over, prayerfully, and we're glad that we're going to be able to be with you.
Very good. Yeah. Marlene, thank you also. 200 to 300 days a year of traveling, over the course of 12 years, it'll be good to sleep in your own bed, yeah? Yeah. Can I pray for you guys as you finish? I know it's the last 9 days. So, Lord God, thank you so much for the leadership that Bishop Matt and Marlene have shown in our denomination in the last 12 years. God, they've been serving you faithfully for decades before that. But we're grateful for the way you have grown your church through them. We're grateful for their leadership in the hard times as well as their leadership in the joyous times. And Lord, we pray that as they finish up this season, that you would refresh them. Lord, may there be days, weeks, or months of sabbatical rest, of a year of jubilee where you pour back into them. I pray, Lord, that as they not stop ministry but do different ministries, that you would continue to bless and multiply and produce fruit based out of their lives. Lord, I pray that as they have more time with their kids, with their grandkids, that their lives would exemplify Jesus and their grandkids would be able to tell the story of Grandpa and Grandma Thomas and how they lived wholeheartedly for Jesus and how that affected their lives, which in turn affected generations upon generations. We love you, Lord, and we are grateful to be able to be part of the story you are continually writing. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thank you.
God bless you. All right. Well, this morning we wrap up a whopping 2-week series called Unpacking the Sacraments. Last week we looked at communion. We simplified it. We understood what we were doing when we left. Today we look at baptism. Baptism. I mean, this has been, in this past year alone, I have gotten so many phone calls, so many conversations from people that I know and people who I haven't heard from in years that are wanting to be baptized. Last fall, one of my son's teammates' sisters from the gymnastics years called and said, "Hey, I don't know if you remember me. I'm Claire, and I've been at Whitworth for a year, and I've given my life to Christ, and I'm like all in, and I want you to baptize me because you're the closest thing to a pastor that I know." Fantastic. Thank you. Oh, man. A little over a month ago, Heather got a voicemail on the church answering machine from a lady who said she had ties to the Methodist church. She was having a very risky surgery the next day in Seattle. She was in Spokane this day and really wanted to be baptized, just in case she didn't make it. Okay. 2 weeks ago, I got a phone call from one of my former youth students. Heather, you know her. 13 years, I haven't heard from her. And I get, actually, it was a messenger, which I never checked Facebook Messenger, but I actually happened to check that day, and God's been doing some work in her life. She's transformed, and she wants to be baptized by me and her former YFC leader. Thing is, she lives in Salem, Oregon, but is willing to drive over here to be baptized in the Spokane River. Easter, we did a couple of baptisms with some of our young ones. Juliana and Gabe, you may remember that. Some of their peers were watching, and in the coming weeks and months, some of their peers decided to make a first-time commitment to Jesus. And I've been in conversation with their peers and their parents about, hey, what do we think about baptism? And hopefully some of them are watching and exploring that today. Now, speaking of Easter, Easter was the morning that Nancy gave her life to Christ, and since that evening, she's been asking me about baptism. So we are excited today. There's been a lot of talk about baptism. Excited to be able to unpack it and to actually do a baptism. It won't be a normal sermon. Surprise, surprise, right? Bishops? I mean, that's right. No surprise there. But it'll be one where I ask some questions that I normally ask people who are talking to me about baptism. We explore kind of newspaper model, who, what, when, where, why. And by the end of it, we're gonna have Nancy come, we're going to hear her story, and we're going to do a baptism. It'll be a fantastic day. So before we dive in head first, or Nancy, before we put you back down, let's pray. Father, thank you again for this chance to come before you. We never take it lightly that we can come before the Lord of all, the creator, the sustainer, the redeemer, the restorer. we never take it lightly that we can come into your presence because of the blood of Jesus. We are so excited to be able to be part of people's ongoing stories, the growth that they experience, the steps that they take in their faith. And this morning, we are excited for what you're doing in Nancy's life and in the lives of so many others that are in here and those that are outside our walls. Lord, we look forward to what you have to say to us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so this morning, instead of normal sermon, I'm going to approach this as a newspaper. Who, what, when, where, why, and how. And then after that, Nancy is going to come up, like I said, and she's going to do what Jesus said in Acts 1:8 and be a witness, starting where she's at and then on out to the rest of the world. Okay, so what is baptism? Great question. I'm not going to ask all the questions. So, Satinder, can you say Pastor James? Say it louder so they can hear you. What is baptism? That's a great question. Thank you for asking that. Really appreciate that. Well, the short answer is this. Baptism is a sacrament of the church that uses water. We'll talk about all of it. It's something we do in the church. That's the short answer, okay? So who should get baptized? Again, I don't want to ask all the questions. Doug, can you say, Pastor James?
Pastor James.
Oh, that's, who needs to get baptized?
Who needs to get baptized?
I am so glad you asked that. Thank you. Thank you so much. Who gets baptized? People who are deciding to turn their lives to Christ. People who are deciding to turn from their life of sin, their life of self, and say, I'm fully committed to following Jesus. When we first see baptism in the New Testament, we see a guy named John, who actually earned the nickname the Baptist, okay? Because he was baptizing a lot of people. He was out in the wilderness, and he was calling people to come to turn from their wicked ways, to repent of their sins, and be baptized publicly as this proclamation of their repentance. Okay, we see this in Mark chapter 1, verse 4 and 5. This messenger was John the Baptist. He was in the wilderness and preached that people should be baptized to show that they had repented of their sins and turned to God to be forgiven. All of Judea, including all the people of Jerusalem, went out to see and hear John, and when they confessed their sins, he baptized them in the Jordan River. Now, turning from sins, if you fast forward through the Gospels, which I'm hesitant to do, but I'll come back to it, you see Peter preaching his first sermon to a large group of people, and a main part of that message was this turning from sin, was this repenting. Acts chapter 2, verse 36 to 39. Peter says, "So let everyone in Israel know for certain that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, to be both Lord and Messiah." Peter's words pierced their hearts, and they said to him and to the other apostles, "Brothers, what should we do?" Peter replied, "Each of you must repent of your sins and turn to God and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. Then you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. This promise is to you, your children, and to those far away, all who have been called by the Lord our God." So baptism was and is this outward sign of an inward turning from sin. An outward sign of an inward turning from sin. Now, I jumped too far too fast. We're going to go back to the beginning of the Gospels with this guy named John. He's baptizing, and along comes Jesus. Jesus says to him, "I want you to baptize me." Now, that's kind of odd, right? Because John was saying we need to baptize to turn from our sins, and Jesus hadn't sinned. But here's the dialogue between the two of them, Matthew chapter 3. "Then Jesus went from Galilee to the Jordan River to be baptized by John. But John tried to talk him out of it. 'I am the one who needs to be baptized by you,' he said. 'So why are you coming to me?' But Jesus said, 'It should be done, for we must carry out all that God requires.' So John agreed to baptize him." You know, we could spend an entire sermon just looking at that passage. But we're not going to do that because, again, we're unpacking enough to where we know what we're doing today. Jesus' baptism story concludes like this. After his baptism, as Jesus came up out of the water, the heavens were opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and settling on him. And a voice from heaven said, "This is my dearly loved Son, who brings me great joy." And Jesus' baptism was a powerful moment. it really was the kickoff of his public ministry. And it's in each of the four Gospels. And if each of them, we see the heavens opening or a dove descending or a declaration of God's heart towards his son. A powerful beginning to a public ministry. And then we know that Jesus went out into the desert, was led there by the Spirit to be tempted. And then after 40 days came back in and really kicked off this public ministry. And in this public ministry, baptism continued to be something that was done. You guys remember the story in John chapter 3 where Jesus speaks to this guy Nicodemus at night. It's in that conversation that we get the famous John 3:16. Well, right after that conversation, we see this. John chapter 3, verse 22. Then Jesus and his disciples left Jerusalem and went into the Judean countryside. Jesus spent some time with them there, baptizing people. A few paragraphs later, we are reminded or we're told that Jesus himself wasn't doing the baptizing, but his disciples were as part of this greater ministry. John chapter 4. Jesus knew the Pharisees had heard that he was baptizing and making more disciples than John, though Jesus himself didn't baptize them, his disciples did. So he left Judea and returned to Galilee. Okay, from then on, the actual practice of baptism isn't really mentioned again in the Gospels. It comes up twice when Jesus is engaging in some conversation. One of those times with James and John, who came to him and said, "Hey, Jesus, can we sit at your right hand and your left hand in glory?" And Jesus says, "I don't know if you can drink the cup I'm about to drink or be baptized with the baptism I'm about to be baptized with." Okay, so there's that time, and then there's another time when Jesus' detractors were questioning who he was, what he was doing, and he brought up the idea of John's baptism, and he asked them, where did John's baptism come from? Okay, aside from those two times, to my knowledge, baptism really wasn't discussed anymore until the very end. Matthew chapter 28, when Jesus was ascending to heaven, the last words he told his disciples were the Great Commission, and a lot of us know this, so let's read it together. "Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I have given you. And be sure of this, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." I mean, this comes right back to the question Doug asked, which, by the way, thank you for asking that question. Who should get baptized? Disciples of Jesus, followers of Jesus, people who are saying, "I want to live my life for Christ." People making a deliberate turn towards Jesus. Jesus set the example for us, and then called us to do it, and then called us to baptize others. Sounds simple enough, right? If you want to follow Jesus, commit your life to him, one of the next steps in obedience is baptism. Which leads us to the next question of when. But again, I don't want to ask this question. Nathan, can you say, Pastor James? When should somebody get baptized?
When should somebody get baptized?
So glad you asked that. Again, that is pivotal. How soon should a person be baptized? This is wrestled with. This is not always agreed upon. I mean, the early church took upwards of 3 years doing a catechumenate, preparing the people who came, saying that they wanted to follow Jesus, just to make sure that they really knew what they were doing before they actually baptized them. Up to 3 years. Now, there's churches today, there's faith traditions that'll do a 12-week class. There's others that'll do a 6-week class, some that'll do a 4-week class. I've taken part and I've led several of those. I haven't done a 3-year class yet. But if you're interested in baptism, I'll be starting that next week. I think it can happen sooner than 12 weeks, sooner than even 4 weeks. I was a speaker at a kids' camp about a decade ago. And, you know, midway through the week, every speaker, they'll give this altar call, you know, who wants to turn their life to Christ. And we had several kids raise their hand, and they prayed to accept Christ. And then the conversation was, if you want to get baptized at the end of camp, that was like the pinnacle of camp, that last day, big baptism down at the river. If you want to get baptized, instead of coming to the regular camp sessions, we're going to take you through a little baptism class. And again, it was fantastic. Everybody's looking forward to it. The only little caveat was, before the leaders of that camp would baptize these kids, they had to be able to articulate what they were doing. And I fully agree with that. I fully do. But I watched as some of the camp leaders, the kids knew what they were doing. They just couldn't articulate it in enough Christianese And they got turned away from being baptized. That hurt my heart. Now, again, hear me on this. People need to know what they're doing before they get baptized. I won't baptize somebody unless they do know and unless they can explain it back to me. But I also think that we don't have to wait 12 weeks to do it because our growth process after baptism continues for the rest of our life. Amen? Amen. And we could have somebody wait the 30 years to be baptized and still maybe not be ready. All right? I told you at the beginning that we had a voicemail from a lady who was going to go into surgery. Her name was Abigail. Okay? And the catch was, well, we're in Spokane now. The surgery's in Seattle tomorrow. We're leaving at 4. Pastor, can you baptize us? Baptize me. Well, come on in. Let's talk. Okay, so she came in with her son, and it was pretty quick for me to realize that she didn't want to be there. Her son was forcing her to be there, and he had been talking about this from their drive from Maine to Spokane to pick up some things back to Seattle. He had been hounding her the entire time. She didn't want to be there, but he wanted her to be there to get baptized just in case she didn't wake up. You know, just in case. And they both told me, there we followed those Big Ten rules. Right? We've been good enough. So I told him, look, I'm hesitant to baptize you. I don't think I'm gonna. Well, how come? And at that, I said, can I share candidly with you? Can I share honestly with you? And I did. I laid out my understanding of baptism. I laid out the big picture story of the Bible, God's pursuit of us, God's willingness to do whatever it takes to be in relationship with us. I laid out the story of the Gospels and Christ crucified and Him being the only way to be made right with God and an act of water not being your ticket into heaven. And I just laid out how this is a turning from in your life, and you want to grow from here on out. This isn't just like a punch card right before you go into surgery. And I laid that out over the course of, 15, 20 minutes, and I just watched. At the end of it, she looked at me with the utmost seriousness and said, I have never heard it described like that. I want that. I want my life to be what you just described. I kid you not, one of my first thoughts was, I wonder if the bishop would baptize her. I may get fired depending on your answer. I opened up the book of discipline. I asked her the five typical questions we will ask before baptizing somebody. Did she know all the Christianese language? No, but could she answer with a positive affirmation to yes to all those questions? Yeah. And I said, look, when you wake up from that surgery, Lord willing, and when your son takes you back to Maine, find a church. And if you want, I'll help you find a church and grow. Will you commit to that? Yeah, yeah, absolutely. I want what you just talked about. There's Abigail getting baptized. You know the great thing? Her son. So that made more sense to me than it ever has before. Will you baptize me too? There's Ambrose. You see, it's coming from my hydro flask. I told him, look, I got this water from the sink over there. This is the part I'm going to remember about this, okay? She sent her son out to get the car. And she says, can I pray for you? She got up, she laid both her hands on my shoulder, and she prayed for me. That was a holy moment. I haven't heard from him. I don't know if she survived the surgery, but I'm trusting that their confession, their desire was heartfelt. So the question is, when can we be baptized? Nathan, you asked that question. Well, after you believe that Jesus is Lord, you confess with your mouth, and you understand what you're doing. After you say, I want to follow Jesus, growth will happen after that. This is a public profession of an inward belief. Okay? We see this example set in Scripture several times early in the story of Acts. I mentioned Peter. I jumped to him, right? This big sermon that ended up creating this first mega church. You know what happens at the ends of that sermon? Listen to it. Acts chapter 2, verse 41. Those who believed what Peter said were baptized and signed up for the Baptism 101 class at the local Free Methodist Church. Kind of helps that the verse is up there. You can know that's not true. Those who believed were, what Peter said, were baptized and added to the church that day. 3,000 in all. Believe, be baptized. Remember the story of Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch. Okay, most of you remember it. It's one of my favorite stories, so I'm going to read it. It said, "As for Philip, an angel of the Lord said to him, 'Go south, down the desert road that runs from Jerusalem to Gaza.' So he started out and he met the treasurer, a eunuch of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under the Candake, the queen of Ethiopia. The eunuch had gone to Jerusalem to worship, and he was now returning, seated in his carriage. He was reading aloud from the book of the prophet Isaiah. The Holy Spirit said to Philip, 'Go over and walk along beside the carriage.' So Philip ran over and heard the man reading from the prophet Isaiah. And Philip asked, 'Do you understand what you're reading?' Well, the man replied, 'How can I unless someone instructs me?' And he urged Philip to come up into the carriage and sit with him. The passage of scripture he had been reading was this: 'He was led like a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb is silent before the shearers, he did not open his mouth. He was humiliated and received no justice. Who can speak of his descendants? For his life was taken from the earth.' The eunuch asked Philip, 'Tell me, was the prophet talking about himself or someone else?' So beginning with the same scripture, Philip told him the good news about Jesus." Told him the good news about Jesus. As they rode along, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "Look, there's some water. Why can't I be baptized?" So he ordered the carriage to stop, and they went down into the water, and Philip baptized him. That gives me chills every time. Believe and be baptized. We could look at other passages as well. Acts chapter 10, verse 44 to 47 is when the Gentiles heard of the story of Jesus. They believed, and the Holy Spirit descended on them. And Peter's response was, "This is great. Here's Baptism 101, the booklet. We're going to start going through it now." Here it is, Acts 10, 44 to 47. Even as Peter was saying these things, the Holy Spirit fell upon all who were listening to the message. The Jewish believers who came with Peter were amazed that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles too, for they had heard them speaking in other tongues and praising God. Then Peter asked, "Can anyone object to their being baptized, now that they have received the Holy Spirit just as we did?" Believe, be baptized. I mean, the same story. We won't read this one, but we'll skip over it. It's the story of Paul and Silas in the prison in Acts chapter 16. Middle of the night, the doors of the prison miraculously open, and the jailer realizes what's going on, and he's you know, terrified, about to kill himself. And Paul and Silas, you know, wait, don't do that. And they end up explaining the story of Scripture, the story of Jesus, to the jailer. And what happens? He believes. He goes home with Paul and Silas, tells the family they believe. What happens? They get baptized. Same type of thing with the Apostle Paul. One more example. Paul was recounting his own baptism story in Acts chapter 22. You know, he was on the road to Damascus to persecute the Christians. And he had this holy moment with Jesus, right? This light shining down, and the voice, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" "Well, who are you, Lord?" I asked. And Paul replied, "I'm Jesus the Nazarene, who you're persecuting." And Paul says, "Well, what should I do?" And the Lord says, "Get up, go into Damascus, and there you will be told everything you are to do." And Paul was blinded, and he went to this house, to this man named Ananias, and Ananias prayed for him, and the scales fell off his eyes. And then Ananias told him, "Then God told me, the God of our ancestors has chosen you to know his will and to see the righteous one and to hear him speak. For you are to be his witness, telling everyone what you have seen and heard." Ananias said to Paul, "What are you waiting for? Get up and be baptized. Have your sins washed away by calling on the name of the Lord." Hear, believe, be baptized. When should you be baptized? After you believe. Now, it doesn't have to be right away. I'm a living example of that. I gave my life to Christ when I was 4 years old, sitting on the front porch of our single wide trailer in Montana with my twin sister. My parents talked about baptism. They had me around people being baptized. I didn't get baptized till I was 19, 15 years later. I didn't get baptized till I was ready, till I fully understood what I was doing. And I believe my baptism was just as legitimate 15 years later as it would have been at age 4. Amen? Amen. Okay? So, when, how, what? The next question is, where? Randy? You got a question for me? Yes? Ah, good question. That was not even set up. None of these people knew. You know, at the beginning of the sermon, I said I don't put people on the spot, and then I... That's a good question. Where should people be baptized? In the stories we just looked at, how many of them said, okay, sweet, I believe in Jesus. Now when I get back to church on Sunday morning, I'm going to go and I'm going to wait till they fill that sanctified holy wooden box in the back, and I'm going to get baptized there. How many said that? Zero. I am fully supportive of being baptized in the church. I actually encourage that. When people come and say, will you baptize me? I encourage it being done in a church because there's something to be said about being baptized around people who have been walking faith with you, who will continue to sojourn with you. So I am all for it. Highly, highly advise and encourage people to be baptized in a church building. But as evidenced from these stories in Acts, it doesn't have to be. All right? And as evidenced by this phone call I got from Claire last fall, it doesn't have to be. Claire, who is the taller blonde one in the middle, she called and said, will you baptize me? And would you be willing to do it at Priest Lake, where my family cabin is? Because that's where I grew up feeling closest to God. That'll work. Yeah, that'll preach too. So we had talked last fall. We had planned on doing it. When did we talk? So it ended up being about a year due to some physical hiccups that I had. She wanted to make sure I could pick her back up. I did, so you know. Okay? But I said, look, Claire, will your family be there? Oh, can I invite friends too? Can we make it a party? Yes. Yes, absolutely. 2 weeks ago after church, Abby and I drove the 2 hours out to Priest Lake. We spent an hour and a half, 2 hours out with the family eating a beautiful meal. I don't know, there was 15, 20, 30 people there. We spent some time on the beach talking about what baptism was. Her friend, who was the other one in the picture, also a senior at Whitworth, explained baptism to her. She came ready to be baptized. They had the matching baptism shirts, and I got to baptize both of them in Priest Lake. It was beautiful. It was beautiful. Where do people need to be baptized? Where you can find some water, right? All right. Who, what, when, where, why? Don't go how yet. We're jumping. Why? Kyle, did you raise your hand? Juliana? Did you want to ask me a question? Why do people get baptized? That's a great question. You and I had a phenomenal conversation about that before Easter, and I think you know the answer, but I'm not sure everybody can hear you because you don't have a microphone, so I'll explain it to them. All right? First off, Jesus set that example for us. He was baptized. And then he called us to be baptized and to go and baptize others. Now, there are some faith traditions that believe you must be baptized to be saved, to get to heaven. There are some faith traditions that do that. They believe that. And they take verses like these next three. 1 Peter 3, 21. And that water, which is a picture of baptism, which now saves you, not by removing dirt from your body, but as a response to God from a clean conscience, it is effective because of the resurrection of Christ. Okay? Galatians chapter 3, verse 27 is another verse commonly used to say you need baptism for salvation. And all who have been united with Christ in baptism have put on Christ like putting on new clothes. And Mark chapter 16, verse 16, this is Jesus talking. Anyone who believes and is baptized will be saved. But anyone who refuses to believe will be condemned. Now I could see how from those verses, faith traditions could come to the conclusion that that's a must. to get into heaven. But I come to a different conclusion, and our Free Methodist faith family also comes to a different conclusion, and stemming from those verses as well as several others. You know, in the first Peter verse, I think Peter is clear that the baptism is effective. Look at that last line, underlined, because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That is the kicker right there. In Galatians chapter 3, right before verse 27, in verses 24 and 25, Paul is laboring to make the point that works won't save you. The law won't save you. And he emphasizes that in several of his letters. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, for you've been saved by grace through faith. He emphasizes that idea of faith. And right before verse 27 is verse 26. For you all, Paul writes this, are children of God through faith in Jesus Christ. All who have been united with Christ in baptism have put on the likeness. Even Mark chapter 16. Again, Jesus, it's Mark's version of the Great Commission. Jesus said this in Mark 16, anyone who believes and is baptized will be saved, but anyone who refuses to believe will be condemned. If you look at that, yes, there's a combination of believe and baptized to be saved, but you notice when Jesus is talking about who will be condemned, he doesn't say whoever refuses to believe or isn't baptized will be condemned. He just mentions belief. And my heart always goes back to the conversation that Jesus had on the cross with the criminals, right? They were mocking him, but at one point one of them says, wait, what are we doing? Jesus, would you remember me in your kingdom? And you know what Jesus says? Yeah, let's get down from here. Let's go get you baptized so that you can get in. Then they can put us back. No. Luke chapter 2, 23, verse 42 and 43. Then he said, the thief said, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus replied, I assure you, today you will be with me in paradise. Today. Faith in Christ is what assures our ticket into heaven. Our salvation is assured through faith. Paul writes this in Romans 10, 9 and 10. It can't be any more clear. If you openly declare that Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is by believing in your heart that you are made right with God, and it is by openly declaring your faith that you are saved. Our public baptism is us telling the world we are all in. We are believing and confessing. Who, what, when, where, why, and Madonna, did you have a question? Can you ask it?
Yeah. Say how. I wondered about the tradition of infant baptism. They don't really know or believe.
That's the wrong question. I will tell you that our faith family does practice infant baptism. We then highly encourage parents to continue growing their children in the Lord and to have a reaffirmation type of service, but they don't have to be baptized again. I saw Micaiah. Did you say Pastor James? How does someone, that's a good question. Thank you. I knew that was your next one, Madonna. We use water. Okay, sometimes we sprinkle, sometimes we pour, sometimes we go full immersion. I believe it was a combination of sprinkling that Don Hitzel got baptized a couple of years ago by Pastor Ron. Right? You saw the picture of Abigail and Ambrose with me pouring. That's how I was baptized, February 7th, 1998, pouring. But there's also full immersion. You saw the picture of Claire and Paige. You know, and the full immersion. When I was talking to Nancy about what style, what type of baptism she would want, and we were talking about the symbolism in all of it. We were talking about the symbolism that we can see that's just rich in full immersion. You know, if we go fully immersed, it symbolizes, you know, us being dirty, but our sins being washed clean when we come back up. There's language like that in Acts 22. It symbolizes us dying with Christ and being raised a new life with Christ. There's, Romans 6 talks about that. Colossians chapter 2, verse 12 also talks about that. For you were buried with Christ when you were baptized, and with him you were raised to new life because you trusted the mighty power of God who raised Christ from the dead. There is rich symbolism in baptism. Rich symbolism in full immersion. I will tell you that there's nothing holy about the water. Okay, we got the water from a hose, which we hooked up to a faucet in the janitor's closet. But there is something holy when someone decides to make that next step and say, I want to do this. I want to be baptized. I want to publicly confess. I want to publicly share that I'm going to live my life for Jesus. And I want to invite us into a holy moment this morning. Okay? I want to invite Nancy to come on up. We're going to sit on these chairs. And we're going to talk about just a little bit about you. And then I'm going to invite up in a little bit some of her friends who are also going to share. I guarantee you, this will be the part of today that you guys will remember. Okay? I was sharing with our superintendents down in San Antonio this past weekend what we were doing. And Superintendent Michael turns around. He says, "That's why we do this thing, isn't it? For changed lives." I'm like, "Yes, it is. Yes, it is." So if you don't know Nancy... This is Nancy. Say hi, Nancy. They're getting really good at that. Yeah. Okay. So you're going to have to hold it like an ice cream cone up close. Otherwise, they won't be able to hear you. Okay?
Like that.
Can you hear her? Okay. Like that. Yes. Nancy, tell us how you got to First Church. Not like in a car, but how did you end up coming to First Church?
There was a long, sometime in March, I started feeling like I wanted to go to church. It was coming, I don't know where it was coming from, somewhere inside. And it was a longing that wouldn't let go. So I called my daughter and son-in-law and said, "You started at a different church not too long ago. Do you mind if I tag along?" And they said, "No, of course not." So it was this church, and I'm so glad it was this church. People were so warm and friendly. I felt so welcome. When I walked through that front door, I don't think I've ever had a feeling like that.
You mentioned a longing that you can't quite put a finger on. The fancy churchy language for that, that's prevenient grace. That's the Holy Spirit working on her life, saying, "Hey, I'm nudging. I'm going to pull a little bit harder. You're going to answer." Okay? Very good. Was the decision to follow Jesus an easy decision for you?
Oh, heavens no. You know from conversations we've had that I challenged everything and questioned everything. And one of our first conversations, I told you there were three words that I had a real problem with. One was obey, one was submit, and the other one was love. I said, "Do I really need to learn to love everyone? Can't I just like some of them?"
And then this whole idea of submitting our life to Christ, well, that was tough for you.
Yes.
Yeah, we exchanged many a text, many an email. We had several cups of coffee. So it wasn't an easy decision, but tell us when and how you made this decision.
Well, it was really kind of ironic that it was on Easter. It wasn't because it was Easter. It just happened to be on Easter. And I was leaving the next day for a business trip, and I could not concentrate on anything. I was so confused. I was so conflicted. And I finally texted you and said, "I really apologize for bothering you on Easter, but I feel like I'm in the middle of a battle." And you told me I was in the middle of the battle. And so I finally said, "Okay, I've got to figure this out." So I actually got on my knees that evening and asked Jesus if he would please come into my heart and direct my life.
Can we clap for that? If I was really thinking, I'd have my text exchange with her on that, because most times I respond, most times, fairly quick. And there was a pause in between some of the struggle that she was going on, that was going on. And then I look and another text comes through a little while later, and it said, "I've got down on my knees. I just surrendered my life to Christ." And it was just one of those, like, this is why we do this. Very good. You were going on a business trip to San Antonio, right? Yeah. Which is, here's the irony of it. I was there, you know, Friday and Saturday, and I actually wrote this message there. So God's smiling. Yeah. Why now? Why be baptized now?
Because I want to be born again. I want to. It's important. It feels right. And I want to submit to God for His will on my life.
And I can assure you that the moment you said, God, I need you in my life, you were born again at that moment. This is that next step of faith. And Monday, I think, you had told me, hey, we need to start talking about baptism. And I had just gotten out of the ICU a couple of days before. And you said, we need to do this before you have your surgery. Well, I ended up having surgery that Wednesday. So you were kind enough to wait several months to do this baptism.
It was fun.
Yeah. Now, one of the great parts about Nancy, she asks phenomenal questions, and she's been able to let others into her life as she's grown. And I asked four people. I asked Pat, Donna, Ron, and Barb to come and just share briefly something they've seen in your life in this life change and a word of encouragement. So you guys, come on up. I don't have chairs for all of you, but you can just kind of share what you've seen. And then at the end of that, Ron, I'm going to ask you to pray for Nancy, and then we'll head back and we'll talk you through all of that. So you guys get to use the microphone, okay? So just, you know, something you've noticed and a word of encouragement.
Well, Nancy started coming to our small group, which is now kind of a mid-sized group. But she would always start off with saying, well, this is a stupid question, but what about this? And here lately, we realized it's not a stupid question. And she's growing, and it's just been a pleasure to see her.
Amen. Amen.
Donna and I took Nancy out to lunch one, I don't know, it was Monday or Saturday or sometime. Anyway, and she made the comment that she didn't feel worthy of being loved by God, and she didn't understand why He would love her. And I really started praying for her that God would open her eyes and open her heart to know that He loves her dearly. And she made a comment in our small group the other day. She says, I just realized that God really loves me, and it's exciting. And it was such an answer to prayer, and to watch her face light up going, I'm loved, I'm accepted. It was just awesome to see her growing.
Amen. She's been such a light in our small group. I praise God. Because how many people have you seen over 15 years old? Okay, I'll say 50. I don't know how old you are, honey. No offense. But she's been such a blessing and encouragement as you all are experiencing right now.
Amen. Yeah.
How many people do you know her age that are embracing Jesus Christ right now? How many? Oh, it's rare. So she is a jewel. And I have to tell you, a miracle occurred. Russ, I'm so tired right now because we had company from Michigan and from Hawaii last night, two couples. And when I told the one that we met them when Ron was pastoring in Albuquerque, and that's when they met and they'd become close and we're all close and then, you know, they blah, blah, blah. Okay. So I'm talking to Judy from Hawaii and I'm telling her about you and how excited we were. And she immediately took out a kukui nut necklace, which I will show you. And she said, give it to Nancy. And then the aloha words. The aloha words. Thank you, James.
Yeah, I just want them to be able to hear
this. Kukui nut necklace, very special in Hawaii. But that God had her do this upon hearing about your story. And she said, Aloha ke akua, God loves you in Hawaiian.
Mm.
Thank you. Such a rich blessing.
So I got to tell you how we actually met her. I hang out with some of the older people of the church, those that are over 26, and periodically we have lunch together every month. And so we were at a particular restaurant gathering together, and I walked up with a long, long set of tables. There were maybe 20 people there. And so I'm just about ready to sit down, and this woman comes in and goes across the other side of the table, and she says to me, Pastor James told me to come here and find Ron and Barbara. I said, well, you found them. Here we are, standing right in front of them. And I thought that was such a precious thing. Now, this poor woman's husband has told her that she can't find places here in town, and I experienced that not too long ago with her not being able to find our house. But other than that, she has been so precious to watch her grow and to see this desire to understand more about God's love and God's care for her. And it's just been a tremendous delight to be with you. Okay?
Do you remember me telling you that I could listen to you talk all day and that you should do more of that?
No, don't tell him, Matt. I'm old.
Nancy had no idea that Ron was a 50-plus year pastor. So when he preached on a Sunday, I think you went up to him and said something like, you're pretty good at that. You should.
I got a passage of Scripture, and I'll pray, okay? This is 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9. No eye has seen, no ear has heard, no heart of either a man or woman has ever imagined what God has prepared for those who love him. That's not just in eternity. That's for next week, next month, and the rest of the life that God gives you here on earth. What a blessing.
Amen.
Father in heaven, thank you for this woman. Thank you for what you've done in her. Thank you for her family. We thank you, Father, that you give us this opportunity sometime in our life cycle to make these kinds of decisions. And thank you that she was willing to listen to a wooing of the Spirit of God to walk this walk and to be here in this place at this time to make clear publicly this great statement of faith. And we pray that you would continue to bless her in abundance as she walks this walk. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. So we are going to make our way back there. Friends, family, whoever wants to be closer, the rest of us are going to stand. We're going to worship a little bit. That gives Nancy and I a chance to get into the baptismal while you guys are looking this way. Okay, so Tim will tell you when it's time to turn around. You may say something else. Yeah, it's on.
Okay. I just wanted to say that I am so blessed to have the family that I have. I have two wonderful daughters. I have, although I've lost a grandson and a granddaughter, I have 8 grandchildren, 2 great-grandchildren, and with the exception of 1 grandson, they all live in Spokane.
Mm.
And I also wanted to mention the wonderful man I was married to. Ray was a career Air Force. He also had other jobs. And in his retirement years, he was a senior volunteer for the Spokane Police Department, which is my way of remembering him on this special day, that he's gone but not forgotten.
Very good. We are so glad to have a lot of your family here joining us today. So we're going to make our way back. Don't get in yet. I'll get in first. And then carry on.